and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Carol Lee, I met with, before Terry got sick, I met with Carol Lee, and she said, you should have a blog. She said, I want to go to a place where I can find what you're reading or what you're listening to. You should include that, you know, the things you read all week. And so I've been talking about them more. I don't know if you've noticed, but one of the ones I talk about the most is a podcast. And for those that don't know, a podcast is just like a radio show that you listen to on a computer. There's one that's called On Being with Krista Tippett. And then out of that, Krista Tippett created something else called the Civil Conversations Project, which I've also shared before, but I want to share it a little more in depth this morning because conversation keeps coming up as a theme. It's coming up in the news as we talk about identity and difference. It keeps coming up in my sermons as we talk about what it means to love one another in Christian love. And the Civil Conversations Project seeks to renew common life in a fractured and tender world. That's their mission statement, to renew common life in a fractured and tender world. And Tippett's latest conversation was with Angel Kyoto Williams, who Tippett describes this way. Angel Kyoto Williams is one of our wisest voices on social evolution and the spiritual aspect of social healing. Angel Kyoto Williams is an esteemed Zen priest and the second Black woman ever recognized as a teacher in the Japanese Zen lineage. And in their conversation, which was quite long, all these podcasts are about 45 minutes long, so sometimes I'm doing dishes or other things while I listen. But in their conversation, the word love came up, which of course made me sit up a little straighter in light of this morning's scripture. The letter mentions love 5 times. John's gospel mentions the word love 9 times. So in the interview, Reverend Williams says this. She says, the way I think of love most often these days is that love is space. It's developing our own capacity for spaciousness within ourselves to allow others to be as they are. And that is love. And she writes, it doesn't mean that we don't have hopes and wishes that things are changed and shifted, but that to come from a place of love is to be in acceptance of what is, even in the face of moving it towards something that is more whole, more just, more spacious for all of us. So it's bigness, it's allowance, it's flexibility. The way I understand that idea of acceptance as love leading towards change is quite simply, in my own experience in life, and maybe you've experienced this too, that there's a paradox that real change comes from a place of acceptance. Now, the conversation between these two people go on to talk about how love has been at the center of every great movement, every great social justice movement, including the civil rights movement, apartheid, Gandhi, and that all the underlying motivation for moving things is about expanding our capacity for love as a species. Expanding our capacity for love as a species. And then, as God would have it, you know, I go from listening to this podcast to seeing an article in the Times about the recipient of the Amnesty International Ambassador of Conscience Award for 2018 in Amsterdam, which went to Colin Kaepernick. Now, I don't watch football. I know you do. So I think most of you know who he is. He's a controversial figure who has made news as the first NFL player to take a knee during the national anthem as a way of highlighting racial inequality in relationship to police brutality. Those are his words. So regardless of how you feel about that movement, and regardless of how you feel about that statement, that is happening in our world. But this is what he said that made me sit up. He said, his words, "I remind you that love is at the root of our resistance. Our love is not an individualized love, it's a collective love. A collective love that is constantly combating collective forms of racialized hate. We protest because we love ourselves and our people." Okay, so you've got this conversation with Williams and Krista Tippett, and then you hear these words of Kaepernick, and then Reverend Williams, the Zen Buddhist woman, black woman, who's in conversation with Tippett, says this about the Black Lives Matter movement that Kaepernick's talking about. She says that love is about expanding our capacity for love as a species. She says, I quote, "It's saying, oh, those police officers are trapped inside a system as well. They are subject to an enormous amount of suffering as well." End quote. So if we are to understand love as a space for acceptance that will lead towards change, then we have to hold both sides, both and not either or. When someone's movement is rooted in love, we are required to look at the movement with love and compassion and listen to both sides and hold them in conversation. And boy, did Jesus know that then, that when love is at the root and heart of motivation, when there is room, when there's space for listening, for empathy, which we talked about last Sunday, making space for the other is not about being right or being wrong. It is about listening and sitting beside one another and befriending the other in a space that is bigger than who you are. And that space is love. Here's another example, a different podcast, a very, very different podcast that I found just yesterday, because that's how God works, and it's titled Conversations with People Who Hate Me. And the host posts things in writing. So he starts online and he takes a stand on any given social justice issue. And then he receives hate mail. And then he invites them into a conversation on the telephone. Because, as it turns out, the hate speech a person can type on a computer is very different than what they say on a phone when you hear the person's voice and you know you're being recorded. Because when you know you're being recorded, you're accountable. And you hold yourself to a higher standard. So maybe we should think of the commandments as nothing more than being recorded all the time by God. Because we're living in a time when even what's ethical and what's moral has taken a back seat to what's legal. But not so for Jesus Christ. And to follow him means we are holding ourselves to a higher standard that deals in morals and ethics. And if you're not sure where to begin with those, put on love. So that's our scripture, both scriptures. It's about expanding our capacity for love as a species. which is a different kind of love than the love that you have for your spouse or your children or your parents or your family. This is agape. It's a love that transcends self into a former, higher form of love. Agape love that isn't reserved for one kind of people, but for all people. And there's a reason we're commanded to love this way. We all need to be pushed a little because left to our own devices, it's just too easy to stay comfortable and satisfied and leave the work of love to someone else because we live in a feel-good culture. And so to talk about commandments and to talk about obedience can get in the way of what feels good, or what we don't feel like doing, and God knows that, and I know that. How many times a day do I say to myself, but I don't feel like it? But doing the right thing and the good thing does not always live in the category of feelings. It lives in the categories of righteousness and justice. It lives in the eyes of a child before they start to notice difference. It lives simply in God, who if we love, we are to love far beyond anything we feel like doing and into something that we do anyway. And when my kids were little, and even now, you know, when they say, but I don't feel like it, I say, that's too bad. I don't feel like going to work, but I do. That's not true. I actually do feel like going to work, but that's what I say to them. I say, I don't feel like running, but I do. I definitely don't feel like paying my taxes, but I do. We do because we have to. I go to work to pay the bills. I pay my taxes because it's the law, and I run because it makes me a calmer person during the day. We are commanded to love, not because it always feels good, but precisely because we are called into something bigger than ourselves, or a movement of our own which recognizes God's love for all people. And our love for God extends to all people because God's love is for the entire world, not just the church. And so then the big question, how do we do that? And so it's our mission statement. Our mission statement is simply to practice love. To practice love and practice is a discipline, and it requires we do it even when we don't feel like it. And the title of this sermon is called Our Field of Practice, and it comes from that conversation that Tippett had with Williams, who said, the world is our field of practice. And then she writes, So follow me. This is, I'm getting to how we practice. Okay, how do we practice love? And she writes, the world is our field of practice. The situations that we confront moment to moment, day by day, month to month, year to year, that incite a sense of discomfort and dis-ease and awkwardness in us, rather than seeing those moments as threats to who we are, if we could reorient and ask, what is that? What has that inspired? What has that discomfort called forth in me? That discomfort that is speaking to something that feels solid and fixed and is now challenged in its location. Now, if we could do that, if we could live our lives in a way in which we understand that our deepest learning, our deepest capacity for growth comes not from walling ourselves off from the things that make us feel threatened or uncomfortable, but rather figuring out what is speaking to us. What do we have to learn from that teacher that is embodied in that situation or that moment? Not so that we become something different than who we are, but that we're evolving into a greater and greater sense of what it means to be fully human. I was going to go off script for a minute and say, let me give you a really, really little example of what that means to lean into the discomfort. I'm walking where I walk Diego up on Crown Road, and there's lots of places to park, and people walk with their dogs back and forth all the time, and you're about to get to a trail that's off leash, and you let your dogs off leash, so people sometimes let them off leash before they get to the trail. And here comes a woman barreling down this street so fast that I was upset. And so I went over and I said, "You're going too fast." I was so ready for her to fight. And she rolled down her window and she said, "I'm sorry, what?" I said, "You're going too fast." And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I realized I missed an opportunity. I missed an opportunity to lean into my own discomfort and to approach her with love. It's that simple, and it happens to us again and again and again in all areas of our life. Back to the script. When we understand the world and every interaction as our field of practice, we begin to expand our capacity for love. And growing up in the Catholic Church, I was taught that commandments were something you did or else. And if you didn't, God would get you. Now, I'm not suggesting that all Catholic churches are teaching that, but that's how I was taught it in 1973 on Long Island. I mean, that is not what we teach in the Reformed tradition. It's not what my children learned. Although, if I were to ask them their understanding of why commandments, they would probably still cite the understanding that I learned as a child, because it's somehow pervasive in our culture. It's what people think of. You do this or else God will get you. That's fear-based motivation. But love-based motivation that Jesus was teaching says differently. Love-based motivation says, love God first, because God loved you first. God loves you so much that from the moment you wake up, the gratitude list begins. Eyes that open and can see the sun come up again. Ears that can hear the birds that praise God every morning. Food that touches the tongue and sends forth sustenance and taste. There is not one piece of our lives that's not gifted and wrapped up in the love of our Creator. So that's the best way to start your practice to love. Love God first because God loved you first. And Barbara Brown Taylor wrote a book that I go to again and again. I've read it 3 times. It's called An Altar in the World. And each chapter is a kind of practice. The practice of waking up. The practice of paying attention. The practice of living with purpose. And the book is titled An Altar in the World because she also understands that the world is our field of practice. And the chapter that speaks to today's scripture is the practice of encountering others. Now, I was so reminded of it this week. On Friday, I had tea with my friend Monique. Monique is French. She's a ballet dancer, so she goes to the ballet. And she was telling me about this beautiful piece that they did called Unbound. And the dancers are dancing, and they're holding in their hand nothing really, but there's light. So the light's coming from somewhere. And it's supposed to imply a cell phone. And so dancers are all about connection. But this light keeps their faces transfixed on what's in their hand instead of being able to dance with one another. And so if you're looking for one way, just one way to take home of practicing how to encounter others and how to love one another, I might suggest that the first and best way is to put your phone away when you're out in the world. Now, I know you're all pretty good at that, but I felt maybe I needed to say it anyway. So that in this field of practice in the world, you can be fully present to the person that you are actually beside, and then dance together into conversation and into connection and into Christian love. The practice of encountering others, Taylor writes, is an assignment to get over yourself. The assignment is to love the God who you didn't make up with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. And then the second part of the assignment or commandment is like unto you to love the neighbor as if that person were your own strange and particular self. Do this, and the doing will teach you everything you need to know. Do this, and you will live. Amen.